Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. We are in our series on local church fundamentals this month, the first part of next month. And this morning we're going to look at this subject, abiding in Christ. Abiding Christ, that is a fundamental of a local church. We must abide in Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this morning. And this great analogy, this great metaphor of the vine, and how we must abide in Christ like the branches abide in the vine. And some good teaching here and a good thought here about abiding in Christ. Let's look here in verse 1 and we will read. Jesus is talking on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane here in this chapter. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What a wonderful passage. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this passage. Thank you for the truth that is contained in this passage. Thank you for the reminder in this passage. Help us now, Lord, as we examine this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, speak to hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I begin with this illustration because I'm using a basketball illustration through this series. And it's interesting to me to research coaching basketball trees, basketball coaching trees, and how the game has been taught and how the game has been coached over the last 129 years since Dr. Naismith invented the game. A certain coach has a predominant philosophy on how the game is played. He teaches it to his players. Some of those players become coaches down the road and hand that same philosophy down to others. And it's a variation of it. Each coach has a different personality and a way of going about things. Yet the philosophy, the fundamentals of the game remains the same because they abide in the fundamentals. Like, for example, when it comes to watching the game of basketball, I love to watch two college basketball teams and two different coaches, their different philosophies, competing against each other in two really good teams. And sometimes it's a close game. Sometimes one coach gets out-coached by the other. And most times the coaching is excellent. But I thought about basketball coaching trees, and I was going to use this illustration from a message on discipleship down the road, but I thought about the idea of abiding in the idea of the fundamentals of the game, yet it's all the same, but it's various personalities. I thought about this one coaching tree. I thought about Dr. Naismith, who we talked about last week, invented the game. He handed down the Fog Allen. He became the coach of the University of Kansas, one of the first basketball programs. Fog Allen coached Dean Smith. He went from Kansas to North Carolina, taught Roy Williams, Larry Brown. Larry Brown went and coached and taught as an assistant Greg Popovich for the Spurs and John Calipari for Kentucky. Had I thought the coach of Kentucky was in the same coaching tree as Dean Smith, I don't think. I just found that out this week. I had a good cry. I'm just messing around with you. But anyway, some of these coaches we know of, we've seen their style of coaching. yet they were taught and mentored the same fundamental principles of the game. All can be traced back to the founder of basketball, Dr. Naismith, and how he published the rules of basketball and how other coaches picked up on that publishing. And all in all, they abided in the principles of the game, influenced their coaching, their playing philosophies, added to their individual personalities. We have the current evolution of the game as it exists today. It's a very beautiful thing. There is a variety, but the basic fundamentals of the game, dribbling, shooting, rebounding, passing, defense, all remain unchanged. In like manner, the church, we are to abide in Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the church. The foundation is the apostles, the disciples who handed down to others and others to where we're sitting here today. As we begin 2020 here in our church, we're using this game of basketball in order to teach local church fundamentals, and there's seven of them I want to bring out this morning. It's abiding in Christ in order to be an effective church as well as be effective in our Christianity. And with my former illustration in mind on coaching trees, would it be something? I always thought about this. Would it be something if we could trace our spiritual heritage back all the way to the apostles? Because Jesus here is teaching 12 disciples, 11 of them go out and they tell others about Christ, abiding in Christ, and they tell others, and they tell others in individual personalities, individual ways of doing things, but the same principles and fundamentals of the Word of God and abiding in Christ, and we see we're all sitting here. It would be so interesting to me if there was some way we could do that. Of course, we can't. Maybe we will when we get to heaven someday. But in our text this morning, we are seeing how Jesus gives His disciples instructions on the carry on His work and His example after He goes to the cross, is buried, is resurrected, and ascended. 11 of these 12 would be the foundation of the church, with Christ as the cornerstone. And like I said, we have various individual personalities, different churches and different personalities of their churches, but they were discipled and mentored by somebody. But we should maintain and follow the fundamental principles of Christ, and that comes this morning by abiding in Him, the cornerstone of the church. This is His church this morning. We're all sitting here this morning because somebody invited you to church, somebody led you to Christ, somebody discipled you. However, just as every coach and every player listens to their coach, they abide in the same fundamental principles modeled by that founder of basketball. In like manner, every one of us must still abide in Christ, that the fundamental principles, the cornerstone of Christianity. Looking at our text this morning, I bring this picture up on the screen. If you were to put together Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, Mark 14, 26, and Luke 22, 39, you put those three passages together, it paints a picture of what Jesus and His disciples, what they were doing, and how they got there. It is Thursday night. Well, it's actually now Friday because for the Jews, sunset began a new day. This is Passover. The Passover meal has ended. The Last Supper has been instituted. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They stop by the temple because during Passover, every time we do communion, it says they sung a hymn. We always sing a hymn when we finish communion, the Lord's Supper. But for them, they would sing Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. They would sing Psalm 113 and 114 before the meal. They would sing 115 through 117 after the meal, and they would all gather at the temple and sing Psalm 118. Those great psalms called the Hallel. Jesus was even quoting those psalms from the cross. There at the temple, as they got there, there was a famous grapevine made of golden leaves and golden fruits. I got a picture of what the temple would have looked like back then. The gate we're talking about, and this golden vine that was built, that Herod had built, commissioned to be built there. This richly carved golden grapevine was 70 cubits high, sculpted around the door which led from the porch to the holy place. The branches, the tendrils, the leaves were of finest gold. The branches hanging upon them were costly jewels. When Herod first refurbished this temple, he placed it there, and over the years, the rich and patriotic Jews would add to the embellishment there at the temple. One contributing a new, quote-unquote, grape, another a leaf, another a cluster of the same precious materials. This would be the backdrop of Jesus' teaching here in John chapter 15, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. This picture was fresh on the disciples' mind after having been at the temple singing the 118th Psalm on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane out that eastern gate. This picture was a national symbol of Israel in that day. If you mention the vineyard, their minds would recall Isaiah's parable there in Isaiah chapter 5. How God had planted Israel on a fruitful hill, looking that it would bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And because of this, he would have to discipline Israel. You mentioned the vineyard. Their minds would recall Psalm 80, 8 through 16, and how the Lord had brought them like a vine out of Egypt and planted them there in Canaan. You mentioned the vineyard, they would think of the history of Israel. Opportunities neglected, privileges abused, a great trust betrayed, for God had gotten no fruit from this vineyard he had so carefully planted, so jealously guarded. Far from spreading the faith, Israel had not kept it. Far from extending the kingdom, Israel had been rebellious, and their history up to this point, though religious, had been that of rebellion. So Jesus used this opportunity and this imagery to describe to his disciples his new program for spreading the gospel and that of the church. After the disciples have heard of Jesus' imminent departure from this world on the eve of his crucifixion, fear gripped the disciples. How could they possibly go on without Jesus? What of his kingdom? Was the Lord challenging them to build a kingdom without a king? No, he wasn't. Because in chapter 14, he told them, I'm going away. I'm playing a crucial role in God's plan to redeem this world, and I will return. In chapter 14, he talked about that. He also talked about in chapter 14 that I would not leave you to fend for yourself. I won't leave you comfortless. I will give my Spirit. I would be present with you through the person of the Holy Spirit. He also promised them that the confidence of the truth of his words and comfort in his presence will grow as they obey him. The disciples had placed their trust in Christ, but they still lacked maturity. The Lord had taught them truth for 3 years. That truth had not yet been put to the test. The time had come for these infant Christians to begin walking on their own. Their only hope of overcoming fear was to allow the confidence of the truth of Christ to grow in their hearts and grow in their lives. In chapter 15, Jesus describes, in way of introduction, 3 key relationships that every believer must manage if they are to cultivate confidence and rise above the consequences of the fall, including their fear. 3 key relationships. He talks about, and we're going to talk about this morning, the union of the believer with Christ. The key word in verses 1 through 11 is abide. It's mentioned in 11 verses 10 times. In verse 12 through 17, we see the communion of the believer with the believers. The key word is love. The word love is 4 times in 6 verses. And from verse 18 to verse 27, you see the persecution of the believer from the world. And the key word there is hate, 7 times in 10 verses. He's telling them, I'm going away, but I'm not leaving you comfortless. And on the way to the garden, he said, don't fear. Abide in me. Love each other and expect the world to hate you because they hate me. That's what he's telling them. But our focus this morning is that of union. The believer in Christ, abiding in Christ, a very vital local church fundamental. We've talked about the gospel. we're talking about this morning, abiding in Christ. All these fundamentals point right to Jesus Christ. As we examine this incredible passage of Scripture this morning, let's remember some things to keep it in context. First of all, this passage is a message for believers. If you've never trusted Christ for salvation, and you're trying to apply the truths in this passage, you will become confused. Jesus is not describing here how one becomes a Christian. He is describing how one lives as a Christian after placing trust in Him. This passage is one of maturity. Another thing, the primary subject of this teaching is abiding, not bearing fruit. At no point in this teaching is the believer commanded to produce fruit. Instead, we're promised if we abide, fruit will result. Another thing is, this illustration draws heavily on a metaphor and a powerful symbol on the roots running deep into the soil of Israel's history. This parable, this metaphor, was familiar to every disciple and every person in that day. It's unfamiliar to us today as Americans. Therefore, be careful not to try to get this symbolic, take every little symbolic meaning and every little detail, trying to put things there that's not there. Illustrations allow for us to see the bigger picture. Jesus was a master of using illustrations and metaphors and parables to illustrate His teaching. That must be our focus. So, as it concerns this subject this morning of abiding in Christ, here are two questions I want to give to you this morning that we're going to use the text to answer. What does it mean to abide in Christ? And what are the effects of abiding in Christ? We as believers are commanded to abide in Christ. There are many local churches today that don't abide in Christ. They know to do that, but they get distracted by other things and they don't abide in Christ like they should. So let's examine the text this morning, and I want to share with you five positive effects of abiding in Christ in order to answer these two questions. These positive effects will help the local church if every Christian, every believer this morning remembers to abide in Christ every single day. Number one, we look here in verses 1 through 6, the initial illustration. When I abide in Christ, number one, I will produce increasing fruit. When the believer chooses to abide in Christ every single day, growing in Him, they will produce increasing fruit. Now, define fruit. Sometimes we take this out of context and we talk about fruit as in other things, but we're talking about fruit in your life, fruit in your heart, fruit of the Spirit. We'll look at that in just a minute. You're producing increasing fruit. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at verse 4 and 5. Then I'm going to do this text backwards. I'm going to look at verse 4 and 5. Then I'm going to look at verse 3. Then I'm going to look at verses 1 and 2. So, with this idea in mind, I'm producing increasing fruit because of a connection to Christ. Look at verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. What he's talking about is stay connected to me. By declaring himself the true vine, he declares himself the origin and source of the believer's life. The vine from which the branches grow. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saved me. Jesus Christ is the source of my life. The old man has gone away. The new man has went in the ground, and the new man is here. And the new creation, Christ lives in me. It's throughout the book of Colossians, throughout the New Testament, the illustration of baptism. Because of this, in verse 4, we are commanded to abide. That word abide means to remain, to stay in place, often in reference to someone's home. As it applies to this, it refers to the branch connected to the vine. Remain connected to the vine. Branches that are not connected do not receive nourishing sap from the vine and cannot produce fruit or live. Very simple concept. Very what he's talking about. This connection, this identification, describes the believer's relationship with Christ such that God treats him or her as he would Jesus. Abiding in Christ puts the believer in right relationship with the Father. The word abide implies that the believer is already in Christ, but he's saying, now that you're in me, remain in me. Remain. Stay with me. Stay connected with me. Grow in me. Mature. Verse 5, we are the vine. He's the true vine. We don't, as believers, we don't live on substitutes. Remember, the subject is our vitality as the believer. The image of fruit in biblical literature is an analogy of proof. How can I prove that I know Jesus Christ? By my fruit. And I can't have fruit if I don't abide in Him. Fruit proves the identity of a plant and reveals its state of health. Good quality fruit is a strong indication of good health. A sick plant cannot accomplish its purpose. It's our communion with Christ and the Spirit that makes possible the bearing of fruits. Remember, we're talking about fruit, not results. Understand this. Results are not a biblical concept. Fruit is. Results are an aftermath of all the fruit. Understand something. It takes a living organism to produce fruit. Because you know what? Machines and robots can produce results. It takes time and cultivation to produce fruit. A good crop does not come overnight. The branches do not eat fruit. Others eat the fruit. We're not producing fruit to please ourselves. We're producing fruit to serve one another, serve the church, serve others. But we must be the kind of people who feed others by our works and our words. What kind of fruit are we talking about? Well, how about this? Other people are one to Christ by our testimony. How about growing in holiness and obedience? How about giving from a dedicated life? How about the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How about our good works, our service grows out of an abiding life? The praise that comes from our hearts and the lips that we give to the glory of God comes from our hearts, which comes from abiding in Christ. There must be a vital relationship this morning. Many times we assume that producing fruit or results is our responsibility. Something we must do in gratitude for what Christ has done for us. We strive to produce fruit only to fail and to frustrate ourselves, to pick ourselves back up and to do it again and to do it again to try better until we're just completely frustrated. Because our attention is on results instead of abiding in Christ. It is only through our connection with Christ, our abiding in Him, the Holy Spirit can work through us in our lives and our church and produce fruit. The purpose of every branch on every vine is to produce fruits. There's a connection to Christ. Look at verse 3. There's a cleansing by the Word of God. Notice he says, you're clean through the Word I've spoken to you. This verse tells us that spiritual growth is the primary point of this passage. If you've trusted for Him, you've trusted Him for salvation, your positional truth or identity is eternally secure for you. This is established in verse 3, assuring the disciples that God has already done His part. They are already clean. The adjective clean is based on the same verb for prune in verse 2. Jesus says His disciples, those who've trusted in Him, are already spiritually pruned. Because here's the deal, spiritual cleansing is a process. The believer applies the Word of God to clean their life up. We're positionally secure. We're eternally secure when we trust in Christ for salvation. And after that, we are to use the Word of God in relationship with Him and abiding in Him to start allow the Word to start cleaning up our lives in obedience. Spiritual cleansing is a process. Now understand something. Clean does not mean perfection. God's Word exposes sin, as we talked about last week. It exposes that sin. And the life of Christ brings forth growth and holiness. How about this now? Increasing fruit because we're connected to Christ, we're cleansed by the Word of God. But notice this also, there's a pruning by the Father. Now here's the meat of it all. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 6. He talks about, I'm the true vine, now my Father, my Heavenly Father, is the husbandman. Just as the Father tended the unproductive fruit of Israel, so He would tend the flourishing vineyard of the Son. He then summarizes the care of a vine dresser to the vine. The father is presented as the husbandman, the farmer who owns the land, who owns it all, and who cares for the vineyard. See, God the Father is vitally interested in this world. He's vitally interested in you. He's vitally interested in His kingdom, and He cares for it. Verse 2 and verse 6 explain to us the process of how the vine dresser matures a vine, much like the Father matures us so we may produce fruit. Notice what it says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit." Now notice what the word is, "taketh away." He taketh away. Now that word "taketh away" has the primary definition of lift from the ground. In the context showing how the vine dresser matures the branches of vines that produce fruit and vines that don't produce fruits. In growing season, they don't cut off the branches. They carry a bunch of strings and a pair of pruning shears as they work the way down a row of vines. They lift the sagging branches and tie them to the trellis. It's called training them. They also strategically snip smaller shoots from branches in order to maximize their yield of fruit, and that's called purging or pruning. This combination of taking away and prunes is Jesus highlighting the Father's care during the growing season. The Father knows and examines each and every branch, those who produce fruit and those who don't produce fruit. He knows what to prune. He knows what to leave. Notice the three types of branches indicated here. You have some branches that don't produce fruit, and they're cut off. You see some that bear fruit and are left on the vine. You see those that are pruned, they bear more fruit as the result of pruning. So as you and I are connected to Christ, He supplies the power through the Holy Spirit to grow fruit in our lives. And through the tender care of the Father, we are lifted up and we're pruned so that we can progress from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. Look at your life. Remember the night you got saved? For me, it was 24 years ago going on. I have to look at my spiritual life from the night I got saved. A way I do it is journaling. There's other ways of doing it. I look at my life to see how much I've grown in Christ. And are you growing this morning? If you've been, the tragedy of life, one of the tragedies of the Christian life is people who've been saved for 20 and 30 years who have not even grown yet from the time they got saved. There should be a progression of spiritual fruit in your life as you abide in Christ more. And we go through seasons. We've all done this. We have gone through seasons where we're not abiding in Christ like we should. And when that happens, it hurts us spiritually. It hurts others spiritually. Thus, we must be reminded to abide in Christ each and every day. I thought about this. There's a progression there. Fruit. More fruit, much fruit through the Scriptures. Non-productive branches hinder the fruit on other branches. In a local church setting, those who are producing fruit, you have those who are not abiding in Christ and not producing fruit, and they are hindering the work of the Lord through the local church. Therefore, we must have conviction in the body to say, hey, we got to examine ourselves. Am I abiding in Christ? Is the Lord pruning me? Is the Lord teaching me? Is the Lord growing me? Ask yourself self-examining questions. Because what happens is when we're all in different walks spiritually. We're all in different phases as we're growing spiritually. And as we are abiding in Christ, the church should be growing in maturity. As the church is growing in maturity, it attracts others to the Lord. And the church is healthier. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. The vine dresser prunes the vine by cutting away dead wood that breeds disease and insects. He cuts away living tissue that the life of the vine will not be dissipated. The quality of the crop will not be jeopardized. You see, God wants quantity and quality. And pruning accomplishes His purpose. The pruning process is the most important part of the whole vineyard enterprise. How are we pruned? The Word of God convicts you. The Word of God cleanses you. The chastening of God. Sometimes God's got to remove something in your life that's dear to you and has become an idol in your life so that spiritual crop is produced. We see the Father, what He knew and what He was doing. And sometimes just circumstances and trials of life, as we're going to get to tonight in our study in Job. Now Jesus in verse 6 refines the imagery. He draws upon the image of Ezekiel chapter 15 verse 1 through 5. He draws upon the secondary definition of taketh away, to lift up with a view of carrying away. He says, if a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather him, cast him into the fire, and are burned. Here's the point. Vine dressers toss disconnected branches aside because they're good for nothing. Just as an unfruitful branch is useless, so an unfruitful believer is useless, and both must be dealt with. It is tragic for a once fruitful believer to backslide and lose that privilege of fellowship and service. Oh, sure, you're saved. You're still born again, going to heaven. But you're not effective for the cause of Christ because you're so focused on self and so focused on your idols and so focused on not connecting to the power of Christ. The greatest judgment God could give is to leave a believer alone and let him have his own way. But because He loves us, He prunes us, He encourages us to bear more fruit for His glory. If the branches could speak, and we could all testify, the pruning process hurts at times. We don't enjoy the pruning process, but we're thankful for it because we learn more about Him, we learn more about us, we learn about things we got to get out of our selfish hearts so that we can grow in Him, abiding in Christ. God is glorified by a bigger crop, but also a better crop because He wants good quality fruit in His church. Real spiritual fruit has in it the seeds of more fruit. So understand this, man-made results are dead and cannot reproduce themselves. Spirit-produced fruit will go on and on and on, reproducing from one life to another. There must be fruit, more fruit, much fruit, increasing fruit when I abide in Christ. Let me get to the second thing. When I abide in Christ, not only will I produce increasing fruit, number two, I will have answered prayer. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in ye, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Why will I have answered prayer? I thought about this in this verse. Because my character is being transformed. Jesus quickly now turns from the negative to the positive. As the believer abides or remains vitally connected to Christ, that person begins to assume a Christ-like character. No one's ever seen Jesus Christ, except for His apostles and those who knew Him while He was on this earth. But people can see Jesus in us, how we act and react, and how we treat others. And if our character is being transformed, we're vitally connected to Christ. You're being transformed from the inside out. Your mind will dwell on the kind of thoughts God thinks. Your values will align with His values. Your priorities will align with His priorities. Knowing His words will control and guide your prayers so He can answer them. I thought about this as well. Not only because my character is being transformed, because I'm in alignment with His will. As we're connected to the true vine, as we're connected, we're becoming more and more like Christ, our prayers will not be selfish, but the kind of request He would make. And as we think, as God thinks, we ask for what's consistent with His plan, which results in His giving what we ask. He received everything because Jesus and His Father were completely and consistently aligned in their thinking. He's the husbandman, the true vine, the branches. Do you see the alignments? There's answered prayer when there's alignment. There's answered prayer when our character is being transformed. We're not praying selfishly. We're praying His will be done in our lives. Number three, verse 8. When I abide in Christ, not only will I produce increasing fruit and will I have answered prayer, but number three, when I abide in Christ, I will be glorifying God. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Why is it that when I abide in Christ, I'm glorifying God? Well, I'm connected to the, because Christ is connected to the Father. How do you know the character of God? Look at the Word of God. Look at Jesus Christ. That's how you know the character of God. Look to Jesus. There is an alignment there. Christ is connected to the Father. Here, let me go on. I'm glorifying God only because Christ is connected to the Father, but because I'm connected to Christ, using this analogy, using this metaphor. He is the vine, we're the branches. We should be marrying Christ. Do you see what I'm talking about? Do you see what Jesus is talking about? Father is the husbandman who tends the vineyard. Jesus is the true vine. The Christians are the branches. There's an alignment there. We should be marrying Christ as Christ mirrors the Father. He's the intercessor. It's all about Him. And when that happens, much fruit is produced, and I'm glorifying God. Much fruit is evidence to all men and all women the reality of the Father. Christians should bear fruit in their lives so that the Father could be known. When the Father is revealed, the world sees, and some believe in a salvation. And this is God's great evangelistic program. How in the world are we going to evangelize and tell people about Christ if they don't see Christ in us? A disciple is one who glorifies the Father by producing fruit. He abides in Christ, and Christ's words abide in him. And God delights in us reflecting Jesus Christ's character, and He looks for opportunities to point out His grace on His children in response. And when I abide in Christ, I will produce increasing fruit. I will have answered prayer. I will be glorifying God. Number four, look at verse 9 and 10. When I abide in Christ, number four, I will display continued love. Look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Two things in these two verses. I'm displaying continued love because of an obedience to His word. How does one abide in Christ? One word, obedience. Keeping His commandments and abiding in love are synonymous. Remember again, the Christ connection with the Father is the pattern for our connection with Him. He obeyed the Father even unto death, the death of the cross. Therefore, we obey and abide in Christ. He obeys and loves the Father. We obey and love Christ as we love the Father as well. And we have due to our love for others. This obedience, this abiding produces something in the life of the believer that others can easily identify that person as connected with Christ. And it is one word, L-O-V-E, love. The mark of the Christian is not like how, is not about what we dress. It's not how we look on the outside. It's about how we love others. And the most thing is how we love others who hate us, who don't like us. The mark of the Christian is the love of the brethren. It's a tragedy in 21st century local churches in America how so many Christians don't like each other. The mark of the Christian is the love of the brethren. The fruit of the Spirit is love. When you're abiding in Christ, He produces that love in your life. His love for us is the model for the believers. Think about us. When we were without grace, when we were lost, He loved us so much He died on the cross for our sins. And because of that, He has the power to save us and of His grace. Who are we who love Christ, who have believed in Christ, to do this, to do opposite to others? We are to treat others as Christ treated us. Unconditional love. And that comes through an obedience, abiding in Christ, staying connected. A good litmus test to see how connected you are with Christ is how well you're loving others, even others that are, I call them extra grace required. We all have those in our life. Love is stimulated. As we abide in Christ, the character, qualities, and honor of the Lord will begin to emerge in our lives like grapes naturally growing from a healthy vine-connected branch. And because God is love, 1 John 4:8. Others will notice this divine quality developing within us. Oh man, I can look in my own life. I know it's you. I can look in my own life. 24 years being a Christian. I can see love increasing. And it's not there yet. I don't think it will be accomplished till we get to heaven, because we still mess up each and every day. So thank God for His grace. But look at your life. Are you increasing in love and in joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, patience, temperance? Are you increasing in those fruits? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But here's the fifth thing. When I abide in Christ, I'm producing increasing fruit, answered prayer, glorifying God, continued love. Number 5, verse 11. I will exhibit completed joy. Look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. Here's joy that remains. His joy within us. As Jesus began to talk to His disciples on the way to Gethsemane, He noted their fear at the announcements of His departure. And He assures His disciples, my departure is not to punish your shortcomings. He tells them His departure was necessary to bless them in spite of their failures. He tells them He'll be with them through the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. And with that reassurance in place from chapter 14, Jesus gave them and us a remedy against fear and a means to experience His ongoing presence. That's obedience. And when we obey, confidence replaces fear, and that results in joy. His joy in our lives that remains. Think about the night you got saved. Think about the joy, the burden off your back, and how the joy of the Lord. Now, joy is not dependent on circumstances. Happiness, we are happy or sad based upon the external circumstances. We have joy despite the circumstances around us because we have Christ in our heart. And that's what the world has to see in our lives, that joy. When everything around us is going crazy, we still have that joy. We still have that fruit. Are we connected in Christ? How about this? Joy that's full. Because of our relationship with Christ is just like His with the Father, and we'll receive that same benefit, joy. A person with joy is in a state of gladness. The analogy is such as harvest time. You plant at harvest, and all of a sudden you have a great harvest, and there's joy at harvest time, or the joy at a wedding feast. This is a word intended to be the very opposite of fear. This joy is overflowing, a deeply felt contentment that transcends circumstances, that derives maximum enjoyment from every good experience. Hey, Paul wrote a whole book about joy. That's called Philippians. He was in the darkest of circumstances, and he talked about the fullness of joy. Deep, contented joy comes from a place of complete security and confidence, and even in the midst of a trial, and that comes from being connected in Christ. So, we've seen this morning just how important it is to abide in Christ, to keep in fellowship with Christ, so that His life can work in us to produce fruit and through us. We've seen that this involves eliminating the sin that hinders that communion with Him, obeying the Word because we love Him. We've seen these five positive effects of abiding, increasing fruit and answered prayer, glorifying God, continued love, and completed joy. With that in mind, I'm going to give you two applications this morning to tie this together. Here's the application. Actually, it's one sentence, but I divide it up into two parts. The first thing is this. When I am not abiding in Christ, it is about what I can't or can't do, that the focus is on doing. If you are a believer this morning, in a local church setting, not practicing this fundamental of abiding in Christ, you are doing things in your own strength and in your own power, and you will burn out. Why do you do what you do for the Lord this morning? Do you do it because to please somebody else, to gratify yourself, or to please Him? Do you do it as an outflow of fruit being produced in your life? Because if I'm not abiding in Christ, it's about what I can't do. Focus on doing. But when I am abiding in Christ, it's about what He has done for me and what He's doing through me. Amen? The focus is on growing. Where's your focus this morning? Is your focus on doing? Is your focus on growing? This passage tells us our focus should be on growing, because when we are growing, there's a natural effect that happens around us when we are abiding in Christ. Here's an effect. We begin to mirror Jesus Christ. This abiding relationship is natural to the branch and the vine. It must be cultivated in your life. This is not automatic. It goes through discipleship. It goes through hearing the Word of God. It goes through reading the Word of God. It goes through meditating the Word of God. It goes through praying. It goes through staying connected in Christ. Once you've begun to cultivate this deeper communion with Christ, hey, listen, you don't have any desire to return to that shallow life of the careless Christian. So many Christians today are careless and shallow because they're not connected to the vine. They're not abiding in Christ. Abide in Christ. Grow in Him. Mature in Him. In closing, understand something. Did you realize it is possible to pastor a church without abiding in Christ? Do you realize it's possible to serve in a church without abiding in Christ? It's possible to be a deacon in a church without abiding in Christ. You know why? You know what happens when that happens? We're miserable. Any good we do and any success we enjoy will have no lasting impact because we're not abiding in Christ. Conversely, when we obey, when we allow His strength to flow through us, when we allow the Lord to produce the results that defy natural explanation, powerfully effective prayers, God-honored blessings, unabounded love, and inexplicable joy. Hey, listen, when we abide in Christ, we're going to start trusting in eternal rather than temporal. When we abide in Christ, we're going to start pursuing holiness rather than pleasure. When we abide in Christ, we're going to draw nigh to God rather than draw to iniquity and sin. When we abide in Christ, I'm going to live my life and you're going to live your life on the absolute of God's Word than that of relativism. When we abide in Christ, we're going to think humbly rather than arrogantly. When we abide in Christ, we're going to lead virtuously rather than lead corruptly. When we abide in Christ, we begin to assume a Christ-like character, transformed from the inside out, the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Understand this morning, the effects of abiding in Christ will influence your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, and your great-great-grandkids. It influences others for the gospel's sake. It is instrumental in leading another person to Christ. Understand that I can only abide in Christ if I first of all know Him as my personal Savior. Have you done this in your life? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've looked at your life and looked at how short you've come to the graces in Christ and you know what Christ has done for you? Have you ever accepted that free gift of salvation in your life? Do you know this morning that you're going to heaven when you die? There's only two ways after death. Eternity is a long time. Heaven with Christ or hell apart from Christ. My prayer is, as a preacher of the gospel, accept Him as your Savior. Today is the day of salvation. And if you have done that, are you abiding in Him? Are you allowing the Word of God to grow you up? Because the phrase the Bible uses is born again. When we're born again, we are infants in Christ. And we don't leave little babies to fend for themselves. We have to come alongside somebody and help them grow, help them mature. We have got to be growing ourselves on the Word of God. With this in mind, do you know Him? And if you know Him, are you abiding in Him? Let's bow for prayer.